This evening we have the honor and privilege of having Brother Ken Grubb share with us from the Word, so we look forward to that. I had a great time with him and his faith at dinner tonight, just getting to know them better. He's always been a great encouragement to me. I know goes way back into the history of the church. Served here as youth pastor for a little over a year under Preacher Jimmy Jones, and we've been supporting he and his faith for 23 years as they serve with Bible-Centered Ministries. He lives down there on the Georgia-Alabama border. Unfortunately, he lives in Alabama side. It'd been better if he lived in Georgia side, but, you know, can't be perfect, I guess. But, it's pretty neat, too. We were talking at dinner. Eric and Christina Richardson are with FIM as their mission agency, but have been seconded with Bible-Centered Ministries, and that's who they're serving with there in England and Scotland and Ireland. So that's a pretty neat connection as well. So, Brother Ken, come and share with us this evening. We look forward to hearing what the Lord's doing in your heart.
Good evening. I didn't hear you. There you go. All righty. It is always a privilege to come back here to Johnson Chapel. Now, what I remember when I first came here, this was the way it was titled, Johnson Chapel Baptist Church. Is that right? How many of you remember that? Yeah. It's nice and easier to say Johnson Chapel, you know, but so glad to be a part of this ministry. You have supported us all those years, and we've appreciated it so very much. And you don't know what it means to have a church covering your back, and I know you do. Faith and I have enjoyed now 52 years of marriage. Just celebrated that in May, and we've been in ministry 51 years together, and don't know anyone else I would want to be with for 51 years of ministry than my dear wife. She is my prayer warrior. And the couple that's right back behind her there, you saw me kissing her. And I was also talking to her and say, pray for me. So, okay. But anyway, would you join me in reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 of the book of Mark? Mark chapter 6. And as you get there, I'm going to just tell you some of the things that are going on in our ministry. We are still pastoring a mission church in Pine Mountain Valley, Georgia. When we went there almost 5 years ago, we're starting in our fifth year in September, we had a big congregation of six, and that was a difficult thing. I actually thought to myself, do you ever talk to yourself? And you go, you realize that this church could literally die while you're here. Can you imagine that on your resume? Pastored First Baptist Church, Pine Mountain Valley, but it died. But God's worked. We're coming up to around 30 people on Sunday morning, and we're seeing it grow. We're getting some young couples in, and we're excited about that. And the Lord is definitely blessing. Still able to minister in a rehab for men with addiction called Crossroads. I teach a class on Thursdays entitled A Journey Through the Bible, and we just go expositionally through different passages of the Word of God, seeing a lot of men getting right with God, and I like to share with them an important thing, to realize that when they come there, their hearts are hardened with sin, but as they're there, the Holy Spirit starts taking that soil and crumbling it up so that the seed of God's Word can be planted in it, and they beautifully have come to walk with Jesus, and it's really exciting to be a part of it. Also, I'm able to do several accountability Bible studies, one on Tuesday night. We have about seven of us meet at a Publix grocery store. Any of you are here of a Publix grocery store? Yeah, a couple of you. All right. And we meet upstairs in their like eating place and have a Bible study there. We're studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who had no converts. This whole ministry, not one person came to Christ or corrected their walk with God. But then we also on Thursdays have an opportunity to have a one-on-one with a gentleman that we've been studying. He said he just wanted to study the Bible and said, let's start at the beginning. So we're going Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. When we got to Leviticus, I said to him, are you sure you want to study the book of Leviticus? How many have done that? So it's an exciting, moving book. The one you want to do in your devotions over and over again. Because you don't understand. No. But Leviticus, and now we're in Numbers. And I have to tell you this short story. A friend of his came into the restaurant when we were getting ready to do our Bible study. He said, what are you gentlemen doing here? And he knew Jim. And he said, Jim, what do you do? He said, well, we're studying the Bible. And he said, how long have you been doing this? He said, 6 years. And so he looked at me and he looked at Jim and he said, Jim, this preacher doesn't look like he stutters, so you must be a slow learner. Anyway, we are enjoying that and being able to teach God's word. Discipleship is the key to building the body of Christ, isn't it? Discipleship. God doesn't require us to tell people something that we don't know, but he does want us to tell people what we do know. And sharing God's word, so important. But we also have other opportunities to just share the gospel message. I get to go and go into colleges and share with BCM International and try to recruit young people to come and join us in ministry. So we get that opportunity several times. I also am able to go and have a retreat with our missionaries, one in Kentucky. Any of you here of Pippa Passes, Kentucky? Pippa Passes? Good. We have a missionary lady up there, and then we also have missionaries. We just come to a place outside of Hazard, Kentucky, and at a camp there, and we have a weekend together. And then I also do one in Florida as well. So we try to stay busy, and Faith and I are not getting any younger. How many of you know what that is? Yeah. I never thought I'd get to this age, and now I'm here. I wondered why it took so long, you know, but it's not that long, is it? I can't believe my age. Should I tell them this, Faith? I went up to Piggly Wiggly. How many ever heard of a Piggly Wiggly? I went into our local Piggly Wiggly, and on Wednesdays they have senior day. You're going to like this, Jerry. You're going to like this. I went in the Piggly Wiggly, and when I brought my stuff up to the counter, I said, and if she was a high school junior or senior, I said, now don't forget this is senior day. She said, are you a senior? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're 65. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you mind if I asked to see your driver's license? I said, yes, ma'am, here it is. And she goes, oh, yeah, you're a senior. I said, I know. She asked the girl behind her, she said, how old do you think this man is? She says, I don't know, what, 52, 53? And then I said, well, what did you think I was? She said, that's what I thought, too, around that age. I said, I'm 74. But I enjoyed it, and I said, you made my day. Goodbye. All right. Any questions about our ministry? Any questions? All right. Good. You don't want me to talk anymore. All right. Let's come to Mark chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. He, Jesus, left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? They said. What is this wisdom that he has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simeon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. Father, thank you for who you are today. Thank you for your guidance in our lives. Thank you that you love us, and Lord, you want to mold us and make us more into the image of your dear Son, Father. And Lord, we just ask this evening that you would guide us as we look at this passage of your word. May you use it to speak to each of our hearts, and we'll exalt you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you were to look at this passage of Scripture, you probably say, what kind of theme could you give to it? And what I would propose to you is a biased opinion. A biased opinion. I know all of us have sometimes had biased opinions, right? Some of you who never saw me before tonight, you're saying, who is that guy? You know, he's wearing Hoka sneakers. Why? You might have a bias about Hoka sneakers. We all have different biases, don't we? We all have all kinds of things that, you know, we say, well, I think this way and somebody else thinks another way. In fact, if you were to define what a biased opinion is, it's a predisposition towards a specific idea someone has or a person or a group. And it leads to, many times, unfair and inaccurate judgments about things. We have preconceived ideas. I have to say this. In our mission that we have a man who is our personnel director. And he has gauges in his ears. You know what I mean by gauges in his ears? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, I have the lady that I work with in organizing our conference that I'll be going to in a few weeks. She said to me in organizing it, she said, we have to have Garrett do some seminars. He is excellent. He is really a good, knowledgeable man. We need to do that. I said, okay, let's schedule him for two seminars. So we did. I had never met the man before. But I'm going on Stacy's promotion of him. Her view of him. When I got to conference, this guy walks up to me with gauges in his ears. And immediately, I went, oh my goodness gracious, what do we got here? He's going to do two seminars. And then I started seeing him through the week, and his seminars were rich. They were beautiful, powerful. I thought, wow, he is good. So in the middle of the week, him and I were talking together. And I said, Garrett, I need to say something to you. He said, what's that? I need to ask for your forgiveness. For what? I said, I had a biased opinion about you. What are you talking about? I said, those things in your ears. I said, I thought, wow, I wonder where he's coming from. He said, well, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I said, for what? He said, I saw all that jewelry on you, and I made an opinion about you too. See how quickly we can do that? So quick to just find something that we say, well, I don't like about this person, I don't like about that person. Well, guess what? The people in Nazareth were biased. They were biased towards who? The Lord Jesus. They had drawn conclusions about Him. They had drawn all kinds of opinions about Him that were inaccurate. But they did it nevertheless. I want us to look at that briefly tonight. I want you to see what the people were like there. How many of you remember O.J. Simpson? Do you remember the trial that went on there and how he was acquitted? And you knew for certain that he had killed those two individuals. You knew it. But what? We had also had two sides with what? A lot of bias. Well, let's look at this tonight. Let's look at this passage. I want you to notice first, the biased opinion needs to have us examine the context of the situation. And immediately we're drawn to this. We focus upon where he had just come from and the response of those. He had been in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he had what? He had many people that were touched. If you go back just a little bit before here, you remember there was a lady there with 12 years of hemorrhaging. And just by touching his cloak, guess what? She was healed. There was a little girl, 12 years old, that was, what, sick and died. And he brought her back to life. God did some great things in Capernaum. And so you see immediately in the context here, you see people that were impressed by him, amazed by him, and they were caught off guard by his teaching and his authority, and they were moved by him. But now, what happened? In the context, we see that he's arriving where he grew up, in Nazareth. Nazareth was about 75 miles north of Jerusalem, And it was not known to be a fantastic place. In fact, many had stated this: does anything good come from Nazareth? But he's coming back to his hometown. In just 2 days, I'll be going back to my hometown in Pennsylvania. My dad was a supervisor there for 24 years. He worked on the road crew there in my hometown. I worked at a drive-in restaurant there, was going through high school and college. And I go back there, and when I was growing up, there was no Walmart. Now there's a Walmart there. But you know, I walk into Walmart and nobody knows me. Can you believe that? Only the old people know who I am, right? But Jesus is coming back to his hometown where he grew up, where he played, where he was involved in all kinds of different events and stuff in his hometown. But as he's coming, we see a third part of the context. He's bringing along with him some observers to his hometown stories as he's telling them. Who did he bring? And his disciples followed him. They were following him into his hometown, and I'm sure he's telling little stories, don't you think he was? Telling stories about this place and in Nazareth and that place, and oh, I know this individual, yeah, I know that one. And he's doing all that, just like you and I would do. And then there's a fourth thing in the context here. It's that people were overwhelmed by him. It says he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. The Greek term that's used there for astonished is interesting because it literally means to be struck with a blow. In other words, they weren't prepared. And then it means to have an extreme reaction. So these individuals in his hometown, when they're hearing him teach and share such wisdom, they come to the place where their biased opinion found them saying, this guy, it can't be right. He was one who worked with a carpenter and he was a carpenter. He cannot be in here telling us these things. So we move from the context here to what I believe are the unfortunate conclusions of their bias. What were some of their conclusions? Well, my friends, one of their conclusions was this. It was a clear impossibility for that man to be who he thinks he is. Look what he says. Where did this man get these things? Where did this man get these things? Who was this man? This man was the Son of the living God. This man was the one who in Capernaum and other places had been performing great miracles. He bring people back to life. He's done all kinds of things, but they're saying this is impossible. You know what? Some of us have a bias about what God can do too, don't we? Sometimes we say, you know, I don't know if this person could really come to know Christ. And yet God saved you and me. But that person can't be. We have a biased opinion. And they were having a biased opinion here. We're just overwhelmed that this guy's able to speak like he does. And to say the things he says. He even thinks he's God's son. In other words, he's God. No, he's blaspheming God. He can't be. They were struck with a blow. And they had an extreme reaction to him. But notice the second conclusion that's here. It's the conclusion of his intellectual abilities. What is this wisdom that has been given him? In other words, because he grew up in Nazareth, he probably didn't have much schooling. He didn't have to have much schooling, did he? Because he was God. He knows all. He knows everything about everyone. And you and I are like the Nazarenes right here. I have to tell you, we too have sometimes come to the place, God, do you really know what you're doing here? When I first moved to Georgia, Faith and I were called to a church called Roosevelt Memorial Church. I was there 6 years, and I have never in my whole ministry years of working with all kinds of people, I had never experienced such venom as I experienced in that church. Difficulty because of a power struggle between one of the men who had money and prestige and stuff. And you know what? They offered a severance package to me to just move on, and I accepted it. And I went in with BCM International. I went and threw my hands up in my office and said, God, if you can use me outside the pastorate, I'm willing. He allowed me to become the shepherd, pastor, to missionaries. And I was content. I would fill the pulpit when people, preachers were out of the pulpit. I would fill the pulpit. And then God did something. He had me, as a result of the leader of the Southern Baptists in our area, the Pine Mountain Association, he asked me if I would take a church in Pine Mountain. And I said, yes, I'll do that, I guess. I'll do that. So I pastored there for 6 years. And then that was 5 miles from the difficult ministry. And then after my heart surgery, this same guy came and called me up on a Monday night and said, you know that church you're filling in for in Pine Mountain Valley, a half a mile from the difficult church? They need you. Do you know what my mind was saying? No, they don't. I don't want to go back in that community again. I can't serve there. I can't accomplish anything there. But God said, yes, you can. I want you there. And He took me back to that same area. Do you know what? I thought I was going to help that church. But God sent me there because He said, I want you to experience the impossible. I'm going to allow God to work with you there. Do you know what? He wanted me to heal. I needed to heal. I didn't know I needed to heal, but He knew I did. And He brought me in. That neat when God does those things in your life and mine. And that's what's happening here. The intellectual abilities, whatever, it doesn't matter. God just wants to use us. He wants to use us in mighty ways. But notice the third conclusion that some of the people there had, their biased opinion, was they were thinking he's just a man who, in sensationalism. He's caught up in sensationalism. Look what it says. How are these miracles performed by, notice this, his hands? His was what? Rough, tough carpenter hands. What in the world can this man do with those hands? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Do you know what? Many things that God does in our lives doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, I have a deacon of all men told me, Pastor, you know that when you got your wife, you had to take several steps up to get her. And I know that. You don't have to remind me. I know that. But God does the impossible, doesn't He? God does things that are fantastic. He's sensational. We might not be, but He sure is, isn't He? Amen? Good. All right. I want to make sure you're still with me. All right. But this is the most difficult conclusion that's here. Look at it. It's the conclusion of a scandalous issue. It tells us in the text here, is this not the son of Mary? Joseph isn't even mentioned because the scandal is still there, isn't it? The people are still speaking, aren't they? They're still talking about Mary and how she came to be pregnant with Jesus. And that is still going on. They let the skeleton out of the closet and they're just still talking about it. It's not stopping. It's continuing. It's scandalous. All these conclusions were being drawn about Jesus. How can He ever have a successful ministry there? And then there's a fifth one. It's the conclusion of a family alienation. Look what it says. And aren't His sisters here with us? That statement is actually saying, listen, even His own family entertains the same opinion about Him as we do. None of them are following Him. None of them believe that He's the Son of God. None of them really are adopting His ideals and principles. They are agreeing with us. How would you feel if not even your family was supporting you? Not even your family wanted to go along with you and follow you. But there's one last conclusion here. It's the conclusion of a preconceived notion about Him. Sometimes they don't even have to really do anything. They don't have to look a certain way. We just draw it. Here it is. So they were offended. by Him. The intensity of that statement there is this. He is a stumbling block. That's what they're literally saying here. He's a stumbling block. He's just going to trip people up. They're going to get messed up in their theological conclusions. That's what they were saying about Jesus. How about you and I tonight? What's some of the conclusions we have about Jesus? How do we look at Jesus? You know, I was talking in a restaurant a while back with my wife. We were there, and this young lady was our waitress. And I asked her, I said, "Do you have a church you go to?" She said, "No, sir." I said, "Do you know what it is to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" She said, "I'm agnostic." Agnostic. Well, at least she's not an atheist. But she said, "I'm an agnostic." And my next question to her was, "Why?" Do you know what that young lady said to me? "My dad was a preacher. He was one thing in the church and a whole different person at home. I don't go to church because of him." Wow. You know what? She's also drawn a conclusion about Jesus, isn't she? Hasn't she? How many of you have felt that you're not worthy of God's love because of where you came from, because of what you were? I want you to know tonight, Jesus loves us just the way we are. Jesus loves who you are because He can make you something you've not been before. He wants to conform you and I to the image of His dear Son. Jesus Christ wants to make us to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things become new. Do not be afraid, for I have called you by name. You are mine. You are mine. That's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus cares. He's forgiven you of your past, your present, and your future. I am somebody. You are somebody because God doesn't make junk. But the city of Nazareth, they had a biased opinion about Jesus. All kinds of things were not quite right. So we saw the context, the setup, if it be about this biased opinion. We saw the conclusions of it. What's left? What's left? A choice. Would you want to stay there and minister? Would any of you want to say, "Hey, I'll gladly go and be at Nazareth. I'll tell them about Jesus." No one would. So Jesus had a choice to make. Let's look at this choice. The first choice, even though it was his hometown, even though his family was there, even though others knew him, he probably fixed things for him as a carpenter. He probably built things for them as a carpenter. But he found out he just had to now accept the sad situation of what? What he says here. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Others might respect me. Others might reverence me. Others might see me for who I am and what I'm here for. But here in my hometown, no way. In my hometown, I came to know Jesus at age 9 and felt shortly after that I was called to preach. I have a father and a son that, as I was growing up in my hometown, this is all they called me, Rev. When I go to Morgantown, Pennsylvania in just 2 days, when I see Lee Earnshaw Jr., he's going to call me not Ken. He's going to call me Rev. "Hey, Rev." Well, I didn't always do the right thing in my hometown. I know some of my family would probably say, "I don't know if he'll ever be a preacher." But that's what's happened here. Jesus coming into his hometown, and they can't take him for what he is. The Son of God. The one who wants to build a kingdom, the kingdom of God. But notice another choice that Jesus now had to make was causing him to limit his ministry. Notice what it says. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid a hands on a few sick people and healed them. They were restraining Jesus, weren't they? They were limiting Jesus, weren't they? Hey, I got to ask you a question. How many of you are found sometimes limiting God as to what He can do in your life? Who He can change? What He can accomplish? What He's seeking to do in this situation you're now going through, or this problem that you're now facing? What can He do? Can He really do anything? Yes! That's the answer. Yes. But in this case, Jesus saw that the choice was simple. He could not really do His ministry here because they really had already drawn their own view of Him, a biased opinion. And then I notice a third choice. It was a choice of encountering a determined refusal to believe, not believe in Jesus. It's a determination, wasn't it? I'm not going to believe in Him. I'm not going to believe in Him. He's just like us. He's just a man. He just was a rabbi. He was a teacher, but He's just like I am. He's just like you are. No, He isn't. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is God. What did the Apostle Paul say? I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Wow! I want to know Him! Do you really know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Judas knew Him, knew about Him, but didn't know Him. He was the what? The son of perdition, the son of destruction. Peter, he knew about Him. He was acquainted with Him. He was with Him all those years. But he denied Him 3 times, didn't he? And guess what? I can't imagine what it must have been like when the cock crowed and Jesus looked at him. And as He looked at him, He wept. Because in that moment, the man who was known to always get his foot in his mouth. How many of you have foot and mouth disease? Anybody have that? He had foot and mouth disease. But what? He became a part of the inner circle, wasn't it? Peter, James, and John. It was Peter who was going to what? Make this declaration. When Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're just a great prophet. But Jesus said, but who do you say I am? He said, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Woo! Wow. But not here, not in Nazareth. They were determined not to believe in Him. Do you know there's people out in our world that can't grasp hold of the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again for them? They can't believe it. It's too simple. It can't be. They can't believe that. Listen, I got to ask you something tonight. Can you taste your salvation? Can you smell your salvation? Can you see your salvation? You can't do any of those things. You just have to do one thing. I have to believe it. I have to believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Don't we? Just have to believe it. But here in Nazareth, they couldn't even come to that level. They didn't have that kind of belief. He was amazed at their unbelief. And then the last choice that Jesus had to make was probably the most painful one. It said He just had to move on. He was going around from there, what? In the villages, teaching the Word of God. You know, there's times that you and I would love to tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe it's a family member. In fact, family members are the hardest people to reach, aren't they? But I got to tell you, every one of us has something of an advantage over anybody when we're sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're sharing about the cross, here's all I like to do sometimes. I like to just say, you mind if I tell you a story? My story? Can I tell you about my story? And I proceed to tell him that I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church. I wasn't dropped off at church. I was taken to church. And the only time you could get out of going to church is if you were really deathly sick, but you better be sick. All right? I went to church all my life. My grandmother came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior when I was born. The day I was born. I had two parents in my life that both of them knew Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But that wouldn't save me. It didn't matter that I went to a church. It didn't matter. I was listening. How many of you know what a transistor radio is? How many young people back there, do you know what a transistor radio is? Mine was a little blue one. And I was listening to Billy Graham, one of my spiritual heroes, share the gospel of Jesus Christ and relate the fact that if I didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to hell. He was preaching on hell. The program was the Hour of Decision. And that night, in our recreation room, at age 9, you know I really was a gross sinner then too. You know that. But I said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Become my Lord and my Savior. And shortly after that, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to be a preacher. Well, he's had to put up with Ken Grubb for all these years. 65 years. Isn't that right? No. Am I right, Faith? I think so. Guess what? I'm so thankful that Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful that Jesus called me. I'm so thankful that He brought Faith Annette Pollock into my life. I'm so thankful that God gave Faith and I two precious children. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to see a Don Neely come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm so glad to know that God is still at work. That God still moves, and that God still wants to use an old race horse right here. Blaine, Sheila, still wants to use old people like us, doesn't he? But how many of us might be like these people in Nazareth? We have a biased opinion of Jesus. We have a mindset that is not left on Jesus, but on ourselves. Our society has created a biased opinion about church, about Jesus, about Christians. But I got to tell you tonight, Jesus, the sweetest name, isn't it? Jesus, there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus. Is He that to you tonight? Do you have a biased opinion? I do have a biased opinion. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. That's my biased opinion. You know what? Someday we're going to see Him face to face. How many of you heard of Mark Lowry? Mark Lowry has written some songs, and he's just publishing them now. They were back in the 80s that he wrote them. And one of the songs has such a neat thing. Here's what it is. He says, the God of all eternity wants to spend the rest of eternity with me. Do you get that? The God of all eternity wants to spend the rest of eternity with you and me. Got to wake you up there, okay? Christian, I don't know what you think of me. You might have drawn your conclusion already. He's a weirdo. That's okay. But I hope I leave you with the opinion of what Jesus can do through anyone. I want to give a benediction to all of you. May God the Father watch over you. May the precious Lord Jesus walk with you. And may the Holy Spirit of the living God guide you. Till I see you again, may you be blessed.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for sharing the word with us tonight and for that challenge. What a great reminder of how we don't need to be biased. I know, think back in my own life, there was a time where I never would have thought that my brother would follow Christ, yet the Lord miraculously saved him. Even recently, a family member of Sarah's was saved and baptized that we never would have thought. God can do anything. And so may we not have bias in our life. May we reach out to others and love them as Christ has loved us. Thank you so much for that wonderful reminder. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. And as we're dismissed, I encourage you all to come and to shake hands in fellowship with Brother Ken and Ms. Faith. And thank you all so much. Pray for safety in your travels. It's been great to be with you all. Absolutely. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this night. We thank you for Brother Ken and Ms. Faith. We thank you for their faithful years of service. We thank you for this challenge from your word and this great reminder. Lord, I pray that you would help us to go out tomorrow and to look for opportunities to love those that we might have overlooked or had bias towards in the past. Help us to love others as you have loved us, Lord. And you've loved us with a great love, even when we are unworthy and undeserving of your love. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and we thank you and praise you for that. We pray you'll be with Brother Kent and Ms. Faith as they travel, as they go to the conference. Give them a blessed time of travel and meeting up with different people. Encourage them, bless them, give the strength they need and safety in their travels. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.